Remember chapters 1 and 2 would describe God's judgment upon 8 nations which he would mention. And these are the neighboring nations surrounding Israel. And you can see the description of these nations, foreign nations. Then after that, God would describe those nations which were related to Israel, blood related, the certain families of Israel. And then as Amos described this judgment from God, he goes closer. He would then point out Judah, whom God says he will judge as well. And finally, God will judge Israel as well. So there would be like a closing in. The noose is like tightening on Israel's neck. God will describe the nations surrounding them, and then he will go closer towards Israel. And from chapters 3 to 6, God will then declare his judgment directly against Israel. And God closed off this book from chapter 7 to 9 with 5 different visions, both of judgment but also of hope, which we will study later on. But here you need to understand how Israel would be probably thinking at this point in time. Notice that these few verses are spoken in the third person plural. God was addressing a group of people. We are not told at this point in time yet who are this group of people, but he was telling this group of people that God will be judging, that he will be judging the nations around them. So he is addressing these nations in the third person. He's saying, look, they will be judged, they will be judged, they will be judged. And then finally in chapter 2 verse 10, we are told who was God actually speaking to. He was speaking to none other than Israel themselves, because in chapter 2 verse 10, when God was addressing Israel, he says, I brought you up. So God was now telling Israel, look at the nations around you. They all will be judged. They all will be punished. And there is a certain pattern of this judgment being declared by God. First, God would declare the truth, the fact that he will be bringing judgment upon them, punishment, and then he will give the reasons why he would bring judgment upon them. And then after that, he will conclude by explaining the details of this judgment against them. And you can imagine that now Israel will be hearing how all the nations, the neighboring nations, will be judged. And many of these nations have treated Israel cruelly in its history. So you can imagine probably the joy they would be feeling. They would be feeling and experiencing how God now has taken vengeance on behalf of them to judge the nations around them who has treated them cruelly. And you can imagine that these people are now looking forward to this judgment which will be poured out upon the neighboring nations. But as the judgment are being mentioned, pointing closer and going closer towards Israel, then they would suddenly realize, I have sinned as well, and God will soon also pour his judgment on me. And this would be what Israel would be probably thinking at this point in time as God declares the judgment to these nations. And there is a phrase which is repeated throughout this judgment towards these 8 nations: for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. And you can, as we have read through just now, you realize that this phrase is repeated: for 3 transgressions and for 4. So what does this mean? This is a phrase which is used to describe the fullness or the completeness of the iniquities and the transgressions of this nation. By the way, if you have not gotten this book yet, try to get Reverend Toh's book on the Minor Prophets, where he gives a commentary on every chapter of the books of the Minor Prophets. And he explains this expression for 3 transgressions and for 4 as describing how the sins are already full with 3 transgressions. They are already full, they are already completed. And the 4th would make it overflow. It's like a cup which is already full of water. And if you pour any more water on it, it would into it, it will overflow. So this is the same expression to describe that these nations have really sinned, great sins, in great numbers against God. They are really full and complete in their sins. And so God now will bring judgment upon each one of them. And this is unique to Amos, but it's not only found by the prophet Amos. It's also found in other passages and portions of the Bible. You remember the seven deadly sins, where God says, six things do I hate, yea, even seven, these sins which he listed out. This would describe the fullness of these sins, the wickedness, the great wickedness of these sins. So now, with this expression, the first nation which Amos identified for us would be Damascus. And Damascus was a capital city of Syria. Right? Note that Damascus is the capital city of Syria. And before we carry on again, it is interesting to note also that in the first few nations which Amos would identify for us, he identifies to us the prominent cities of these nations. He did not identify to us the country. He would mention the country, but not in the first expression, like in the for three transgressions of Damascus. Damascus was just a capital city of Syria. But later on, he would then shift to mention the country itself of Edom, verse 11. For saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom. And why this, there would be a switch from just mentioning the cities to the countries? Probably because these few countries which will be mentioned are related to Israel. They are blood brothers. They were blood brothers. Right? So that's probably why they mention this, the countries. But there's a switch. Now, these few verses will only mention the cities. And while the cities were mentioned, the capital cities were mentioned only, does not mean that judgment will only be brought upon these individual cities, but rather these cities were representative of their respective nations. So when God says that he will bring judgment upon the city of Damascus, Damascus would be representing the country Syria. That means God will bring judgment upon Syria, the nation. And note this phrase which will be repeated as well. God says he will not turn away the punishment thereof. That is, nothing can be done to turn back or to change God's mind. God has declared this judgment and no one can stop him now. He will not change his mind. So with the rest of the judgment of these nations, this is the same declaration which God brings. And the reason is given to us now. Why God would bring this judgment upon Syria. And the judgment upon Syria is mentioned from verses 3 to 5. Why God brings this judgment upon Syria? Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Gilead is a city located on the east of Israel, on the Transjordan part of Israel. And threshing is a practice which is very familiar to the people living in the Middle East in those days, the Palestine, the region around that area. Threshing is a very familiar picture with them. And for them, when they thresh, they would have these sharp instruments which they made out of iron. And this sharp instrument which is made out of iron, now Amos used this picture to describe this threshing where there's a plowing, where they plow out this land with military might. This sharp instrument of iron, this instrument of iron would be likened to the military might of a nation, whereas now this nation would be Damascus as they thresh Gilead. And as they plow out the ground, you can imagine that all things which stands between this threshing instrument would be destroyed and removed completely. So as this nation, Damascus and Syria, thresh through Gilead, it describes that this nation had no mercy on them at all. They were blind to age. They were blind to gender. They just trashed through this nation without mercy. And this nation, Gilead, was a nation of was a city. This city, Gilead, was a city of Israel. And thus Syria had greatly afflicted pain upon Israel in the Transjordan area with their military might. And some of the records that we find in the Bible where Damascus or Syria attacked Israel without mercy, you can find this in 2 Kings chapter 8. There will be a description of how Syria attacked Israel, and from verses 7 to 12, this will describe the battles that Israel faced with Syria. Let's just take a look at 2 Kings chapter 8. Verse 7 to 12. And here you see, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thy hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Okay, and this record for us and the confrontation with Syria will be up to verse 12. Other chapters which have this description of Israel's conflict with Syria would be 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, as well as 2 Kings chapter 13. Right, and they have invaded Israel in history. The history is recorded for us from between BC 840 to 800 BC. Okay, which was why now Hazael and Ben-Hadad was also mentioned for us in verse 4, where God says, I would send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. A fire is a common strategy used in ancient military when they want to conquer a city, especially during a siege. They would place a lot of grass, dry grass, or flammable materials at the foot of the wall, and then they would set the wall on fire in order to weaken the wall. At the same time, they would launch their catapults at this wall to break down the wall. But the fire would be that which would first be used to weaken the wall. And fire would also be used after they conquered the city. This is a common practice where they would burn down the city with fire. They would burn everything. And the use of fire would be a destructive, very destructive tool. Fire would have no eyes. They do not make any distinction between male or female, young or old. It describes the complete destruction which God would bring when he says he would send a fire. A total destruction. Fire would consume up everything. As opposed to, for example, a sword. When you use a sword, you only kill certain things which can be killed, can be slain by the sword. But with fire, they burn down houses, they burn down barns, they burn down the market, they burn down everything. So God now says he would send a fire into the house. And oftentimes when the fire has started and it has taken up its momentum, it is unstoppable, right? Buckets of water will not be able to stop it anymore until it has completely consumed everything that can be consumed. So God's destruction here would be complete upon the house of Hazael. This house of Hazael would describe the dynasty of Hazael. And the palaces here which are mentioned would be the fortified cities. This word palaces at times can be used to describe a royal place of abode, but sometimes it's also used to describe a fortified place, and oftentimes it can be both. right? A fortified royal place of abode. And so these places would be very fortified places which God would also destroy. And these two names, Hazael and Ben-Hadad, we have read in 2 Kings, are two kings or royalties of Syria, which the Lord says that He, sending this fire, would consume them completely and totally. And God continues to say in verse 5, I will also break the bar of Damascus. The bar would describe probably the bar of the gate, which they would use to seal the gate. And in breaking the bar of the gate, it describes how the gate would be opened up to their enemies. So there will be no more defense in the cities, in other words. God would destroy their fortifications. God will break open their doors so that enemies can enter in to conquer and destroy them. And He would cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Aven. The name Aven simply means vanity. But take note that here it is describing the lowlands, the plain. And this will be the common inhabitants. Those who abide in the plain would be the commoners, the peasants, those who are farmers. They would till the ground, they would have the houses in the plain of Aven. And him that holdeth a scepter from the house of Eden, these would be the kings, the royalties. So what God is saying here is that from the commoners, from the poor to the rich, from the commoners to the king, all of them will be destroyed. The house of Eden. Eden means desirable place, right? Or desire. Garden of Eden, that's why it's a place of desire. Or pleasure, right? A house of pleasure. And probably these two places are real places, literal places found in Syria, as with other cities' name, right? And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Ker, saith the Lord. Ker is a place located in the Mesopotamian region, right? In the map of Israel, if you have a map, you can look at the region around Mesopotamia where they have the river Euphrates. It's like a rainbow which would span out from the top of Israel towards the right. That would be the Mesopotamian region, right? And they would be brought out to Ker. This is just a probable or possible location of Ker, right? We do not know exactly where it is located, but this is probably Ker of Mesopotamia. And this prophecy would be fulfilled where Syria would be destroyed completely when the Assyrians rose to power, and they were destroyed in around 730 BC when Tiglath-Pileser III, remember we studied a little bit about Tiglath-Pileser, where he brought Assyria to its height. He reformed Assyria, he reformed their military, their systems, and it was under him where Assyria was destroyed. And you can read of this in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7 to 9. So Damascus will be destroyed by the Assyrians. And after Damascus, now God will talk and shift His attention to the Philistines. Continuing in verse 6, and the Philistines of Philistia will be described to us from verses 6 to 8. Now God says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, again the same expression, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. And this, take note of these cities which are mentioned, Gaza and later Ashkelon and Ekron. These are major cities of Palestine. Right, the Philistines, Goliath was the Philistines. They had a history of wars with Israel, and these are major cities. Of course, there's one more major city which was not mentioned here, Gath. Right, there's another major city of the Palestine. But these are three other major cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron. Of course, we also know of Gaza today. Gaza in Israel is a place today with a lot of conflict. Okay, so with God says He will again bring this punishment upon them because they carried away captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. And in history, in the history which is recorded for us in the Bible, during the reign of King Jehoram, he was the king of the northern kingdom Israel, around 850 BC to 841 BC, the Philistines carried this royal household of King Jehoram to Edom, and you can read of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verses 16 to 17. Right? And the Philistines also, they sacked the temple of God. This one you can find in Joel chapter 3 verse 5. Right? Remember we studied last time, you just take a look at Joel chapter 3 verse 5, where it says, God speaking to the Palestine, because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. Right? The gold and the silver from the temple of God, these things they carried into their own temples. So these Palestines or the Philistia in those days, they have attacked Israel, and because of this they brought them in captivity into Edom. God says that He would now destroy them, and He would send a fire, again the same expression, on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and then He will cut off all the inhabitants and him that holdeth the scepter, that is from the young, from the commoner to the royalties. And He will turn His hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. And of course we know that this came true. This came true when initially it was fulfilled when Uzziah and Hezekiah destroyed Philistia. And this destruction is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 6 to 7. Right, and we know that this prophecy came true because today Palestine is no longer in existence. Right, it's now under the possession of Israel. There's no nation of Palestine anymore, this Philistia. So this was conquered by the kings initially, and later on by the Romans, they conquered it as well. And I'd like you all to take note that in this verse there's the specific mention of the name of God, saith the Lord God. And the Lord God would here describe both the covenant God as well as God in His might, in His power, and His sovereign control over the affairs of men. When these two names are used together, the Lord God, it describes the covenant God who is also the sovereign and the almighty God who will act in the affairs of men. It here stresses the lordship and the covenant relationship which God has with Israel, in which He promised them that He will protect them, He will take care of them, He will secure them, He will be their shepherd. And so you can imagine now when God says that He is their Lord God, that it is the Lord God who says this thing as He's speaking to the children of Israel. The children of Israel will be comforted in knowing that their enemies, who has in the past treated them cruelly, are now being judged by the Lord who is faithful to them. And God is now going to act out this judgment upon the enemies of Israel. And by the way, in almost all other minor prophets, there is also judgment. There were judgments which were pronounced by God upon other nations as well, not just to Israel or to Judah. It's only in probably Hosea where there's no mention of any other nations, only judgment towards Israel and Judah. But in all other books of the minor prophets, God has always mentioned judgment against other nations as well. just something to take note of. Okay, so the judgment on Syria, the judgment on Palestine, and now judgment on modern-day Lebanon, verses 9 and 10. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus. Tyrus will be Tyre and Sidon, mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Tyre would be definitely a city in Lebanon, modern day Lebanon. The ancient name of Lebanon would be Phoenicia, right? And the Phoenicians were known where they sold people as slaves, especially to Edom. And in so doing, they have broken the treaties of their brothers. That is what is recorded for us here, the covenant of the brothers. And this covenant, we are not told specifically which covenant is it, but it could be referring to the covenant between Solomon and Hiram, recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 5. Right? Solomon and Hiram, where they had treaties, where Solomon bought materials for the building of the temple, and then Solomon later on gave a few cities to Hiram. So they have some relationship, some peace treaties which they had some agreements with each other. But later on, God told us that these Phoenicians broke these treaties, and God will bring judgment upon them. And this judgment probably was fulfilled in the days of Alexander the Great. There's a history, a recording of history, where Alexander had a siege of Tyre in 332 BC, around that point in time. And at that point in time, Tyre was a very powerful city. And we were told that when Alexander laid siege on this city, they posed a very strong defense against Alexander. The nations, or the various other cities which Alexander conquered, many of them just surrendered and yielded without putting up a fight. But Tyre, they actually tried to stand against Alexander for a long period of time, and they were very, very strategic location, because they were located off the coast. They were like a small island on its own, and so Alexander has to build a man-made bridge across to Tyre. And in building this bridge, many of his soldiers were killed. They posed a very great, they fought very valiantly against Alexander, and many of his men were killed. But later on, upon taking this city, because of the difficulty that he faced in attacking this city, with his anger, he actually totally destroyed this city without mercy. Before this, history has recorded for us that Alexander was actually a very merciful person, where he often spared children and the weak. But in this city, he totally slaughtered this nation. And there may be many reasons, one would think, why Alexander had a change in character. Because before this, he dealt very wisely towards his captives. But why is there a change in the character of Alexander when he attacked Tyre? I mean, of course, history books would say and attribute it to the fact that Tyre gave Alexander great difficulties and killed many of his men. But we know that it is because of the judgment of God upon Tyre, where God used Alexander to bring a total destruction against this city. And after this city initially was a successful and prosperous city because of its location off the coast. It's very good for trading. But we are told and we know that this city never revived or never again regained to its height and to its strength as it once was. So Tyre was destroyed. Lebanon will be destroyed by the Lord. Verses 11 to 12. Now God shifts his attention to a family member. 11 and 12, the Lord says, For three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Edom is related to Israel through Esau, right? Edom is the descendants of Esau, and Israel was the descendants of Jacob, and they are twin brothers. And so here now, Edom's sin was that it has dealt hostilely towards their own brother. They have dealt wickedly towards their own brother. They pursue their brother with the sword. And in the history of Israel, we know of a few instances where the Edomites attacked Israel with the sword. For example, we read of this in Obadiah verse 10. Right? Can just take note of this. Obadiah verse 10. Other instances where Edom showed their hostility towards Israel are also found in Numbers chapter 20 verse 14 or Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 4. Right? Let's just take a look at one such instance. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 4. And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, that is the Edomites, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so. Not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. They are supposed to have a treaty with the children of Esau, that is the Edomites. But later on, we know that they showed, or they had a lot of animosity within each other. And while they are not supposed to touch each other's land, the Edomites later on did attack Israel, which is recorded for us in Obadiah, the book of Obadiah. You can read that on your own. So take note of this. And, of course, when was Edom destroyed? The prophecy was fulfilled where the Lord destroyed Edom. In verse 12, he says, I will send a fire upon Taman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozar. This was destroyed in the 8th century BC, right, where there was an Arabian tribe which conquered Edom. This was recorded in history, right? Not in the Bible, but other history books. And of course, we know that Israel also at times did attack Edom in accordance to God's instruction. When before they conquered the promised land, they attacked the Edomites as well and the Moabites. These are just some of the history between Edom and Israel. But later on in the 8th century BC, external history books record for us that the Arabians or the Arabs actually destroyed and conquered Edom. After this, God shifts his attention from the Edomites to the Ammonites, again related to Israel through Abraham, verses 13 to 15. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have reaped up the woman with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. The Ammonites were a descendant of Lot, and Lot was Abraham's nephew. And here, the Ammonites attacked Israel brutally, many of them, and even killed many of their unborn child, many of their unborn children of pregnant women who lived during Gilead. And due to this slaughter, again, God says that he would destroy Rabbah. Right? Verse 14, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. with shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And God fulfilled this promise in 730 BC when the Assyrians invaded the Ammonites. But later on, after the Assyrians, we also know that Nebuchadnezzar also attacked the Ammonites in 586 BC. They took and they brought many of the Ammonites into captivity, this by the Babylonians. So God again kept to his promise, verse 15, and their kings shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. So this was the Ammonites. They sinned against their brother. And take note that these Ammonites, they did so not in order to defend themselves, but to expand their own territories, which was why God brought this judgment upon them. As we continue on now to chapter 2, let us read responsively chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 1 to verse 5 responsively. Amos chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Okay, God, the Lord, here says again with the same introduction that for three transgressions of Moab and for four, he will not turn away the punishment of thereof, because the Moabites have burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. And this is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26 to 27, where they treated their brother, right? Moab was a brother of, again, related to Edom, because Moab was the son of Lot, right? Edom was the son of Esau, okay? But Moab was the son of Lot. They are related, blood related, through Abraham. And they, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26 to 27, there was an Edomite king which they treated brutally. And the body of a dead person in those days, in order to show respect, people treated it even with care, even though after a person has died. And to show that you want to dishonor a person, what you would do is to burn the bones of this dead person who is already dead. And in order to show dishonor of this person, what they would do is to burn the bones, which was what Moab did. And this shows their desire, their deep-seated hatred against their relatives, right? And this was a very cruel act. It was a crime which was looked upon with disgust in the Middle East or in the Near East in those days. Burial was a very important ceremony for the people living in those days, treating the dead body with care. But in now doing this crime, what they showed was actually they do not value life at all. They do not value the person at all. They just chose to show disrespect, the utmost disrespect to this person. And so here God decides and declares that he will judge them because of this sin. And he will send a fire again. Again, the same description of the fire to destroy Moab, the palaces of Kieros, and Moab will die with tumult and with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. And this, we are told, is probably, by the way, Kiaroth was a major city in Moab, right? And because of this, they were destroyed by the Babylonians again, by King Nebuchadnezzar in about 600 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Moab, and later on, other Arab tribes also conquered the land of Moab in fulfillment of the prophecy of God. Right? And when God says He will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, what God was saying was because of the lack of judgment on the part of the Moabites in not regarding the covenant which they have with the Ammonites. And this, probably this can be seen with reference to the Noahic covenant found in Genesis chapter 9 verse 5 to 7, where, just take a look at Genesis chapter 9 verse 5 to 7. Okay, we look at even verse 4 before that. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of men, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So probably in light of this covenant made with Noah, which was also to the sons of Noah, where God says that your sons be fruitful and multiply and replenish this earth, but also in this covenant made with Noah, in breaking this covenant, God also brought this judgment upon them, where He, through Nebuchadnezzar, says that because they have no more judgment, God will remove judgment from them. And so God judged the Moabites, right? And they will be devoured. He will cast off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof, saith the Lord. Okay, and now again from verses 4 to 5, God will declare His judgment upon Judah. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept His commandments, and their lives caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. And this was Israel's neighbor again. They failed to obey the law of Moses, which was the covenant given to Moses. And because of this, God says that He would destroy them. And of course, we know that Judah was taken away into captivity in 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar, recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 25. And so the Lord destroyed Judah and Jerusalem because of their sin. And now Israel, these few nations around them have been judged. And then you can imagine, as Israel was hearing this judgment, why is God now suddenly declaring His judgment upon nations, getting closer and closer to me? Will He come to me? And God now comes to Israel. They are not spared as well from the judgment of God. And from verse 6 onwards, God will now declare His oracle against Israel. But notice that there will be a switch, because it is here to Israel where God will switch from the third person to the second person. From they to you. The first few verses, God will still say to Israel from verse 6 to verse 8, in reference to they, He still used the third person. But from verse 10, God will switch to the second person, speaking directly to Israel themselves. And this is the longest of the judgment which God declares to Israel as compared to other nations. And God did not just stop here from verses 6 all the way to verse 16. Because from chapter 3, God will shift His attention now totally to Israel. And from chapter 3 onward, God will declare His judgment upon Israel. And these few verses, from verses 6 to 16, can be further divided. While it's a declaration against the sin of Israel, it can be further divided. From verse 6 to verse 8, God will reveal and describe the sins of Israel. But with regard to Israel, God in verse 9 would declare not only the sins of Israel, but declare His personal care for Israel. Verse 9 all the way to verse 11. God describes the sin of Israel. Then from verse 9 to verse 11, God describes the personal care He had towards the nation of Israel. And then because of this, verses 12 onwards describes still their rejection of God's care of Israel. And then finally, God will describe His judgment upon them. So this dealing with Israel, now God says, unlike other nations, which is very brief, the judgment is very straightforward, very simple. God now declares that He deals with them in detail. And take note also, that while God says for the previous nations, for three transgressions and for four, yet how many sins did He mention for each one of them? Only one sin for each one of them. While He says that you have sinned three transgressions and for four, describing the fullness of the sin, yet why is it that God only mentions one? Yet for Israel, He mentions no less than seven sins, which we will see later on. So why is it that there's this shift, even though that it said only for three transgressions and for four, there is only, why did God only mention one? This was probably to show that these nations, while God would judge them, before He declares the second, third and fourth transgressions or their sin, He would quickly move on to the next nation. It shows that, yes, while I would judge them, while I'm displeased with them, while they are guilty, but they are not the nation which I'm the most interested in. I'm now getting on to another nation, getting on to another nation which is really of my interest, and this nation is Israel, which was why the previous nation He only mentioned one sin, but for Israel He's going to reveal to us seven sins which Israel committed. And these sins, from verses 6 to 8, we have about five sins being listed for us. And then in verse 12, there will be two more sins, altogether seven being mentioned in total. And of course, seven in the Bible is often used to describe a number of perfection or completeness. And why seven is mentioned here, or seven sins being listed for us, probably to describe the fullness and the completeness of Israel's sin. So two different expressions are used to describe to us how greatly Israel has sinned against God. Firstly, the first phrase again, three transgressions against Israel and for four. This already describes the fullness and the completion of Israel's sin. And then again, the listing of seven different sins tells us how greatly Israel has sinned against God. So Israel is really now in focus. God has moved, as it were, very quickly through the other nations, just listing but one sin and the judgment that is to come. And now He shifts His attention to Israel. And God says again the same phrase, judgment to them, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. And here the first sin recorded for us was that Israel took advantage of the righteous and the poor. Israel, at this point in time, days of Amos, around the same time as Hosea, they were living in relative prosperous time under the reign of King Jeroboam and Uzziah. Right? Remember we saw in the introduction, it was a time of security, safety, and prosperity. So why do they want to take advantage of the righteous? You would think that generally, the society, everyone is living in comfort, in peace. It is not because they have need. It is not because they have lack of food. What they are doing when they sold the righteous for silver, they are doing it out of greed. They are doing it out of covetousness. And they sell the poor for a pair of shoes. This will tell you how lowly they view life in those days. So Israel at this point in time, while a child of God, a nation which is chosen by God, they had no regard for life. They had no regard for the people of God, even towards their fellow men. And this was the first sin of Israel. Israel at this point in time realized, was a nation whilst enjoying, we also saw this the last time, while enjoying security and social and economical prosperity, was a land which was filled with idolatry, right? Idolatry of worship of Baal, and as well as the two golden calves. And they took advantage in material things over the land, and they sold this into, and they sold these people into slavery, right? And please take note of how little a sandal would cost. A sandal costs very little. It's a small price. It describes a small price. And with the economical prosperity which they're enjoying at this point in time, you would think that the people would be generous, would be compassionate, would be kind. But that was not the case. And in the second sin which they commit, the description here, that pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. This would describe the lack of justice which they have. The panting after the dust of the head of the earth on the head would describe how one, as he walks upon the ground, the dust will stick upon the sandal, and this dust will only be fit for the ground. But now they are placed upon the head of people as well. This is another way of describing how you would, in our common term today, stepping over on the head of others. That is, they have now no regard for other men. They would humiliate others. They would put others down. The dust which are fit for the ground, they would now step upon the heads of others so that this dust which belongs to the ground would fall upon the head of men, right? They step their head on, they step on the heads of others. They look down upon others. They humiliate others. They treat others unkindly. They oppress others. This is the lack of justice in the land. The rich, the powerful, will put others down. This is probably due to their greed, right? They turn aside the way of the meek. And then the third sin listed for us is that a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. This would describe adultery. Father and son would adulterate themselves with the same woman. And this woman would probably describe prostitutes or harlots. And oftentimes in the worship of Baal, they would engage in a lot of this kind of adultery because they have temple prostitutes. Baal was an idol and a god of fertility, right? And its feminine form is known for to be worshipped in order to bring fertility to the ground. And they believe that in having this kind of intercourse with temple prostitutes, it will bring fertility to the land and prosperity to the ground, right? So farmers and all this, in order to bring prosperity to the land, what they would do, they would visit temple prostitutes. This was the common practice in the days of Israel. And this was the great sin which God looked upon with great disgust. And God says that because of this, they have profaned His holy name. So these are some of the sins, the third sin which was mentioned. And profane means to really put down God's holy name. As they had no regard for life, they had no regard for justice, they had no regard for the body which God has given, they have also no regard for the name of God. And God will continue on later on to describe the rest of the sins. But take note that how detailed God is toward the sin of Israel. And God is aware and God will bring judgment to them. And this is something which we need to be very careful of. At times when we hear of preaching, when we hear God declaring words against us in His Word, of how guilty we have been, God rebuking our sins, we are often very tempted to look around us and to see and to say how guilty these persons are. But we don't examine ourselves. Yet upon self-examination, as with Israel, we will realize that we are the chief of sinners. We have committed great sins against God. And so it is most important for us as not to judge others so quickly, but to judge ourselves first and to examine ourselves. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, in today's study we see how indeed Thou art a God who is holy, who is righteous, and who is just. We know Thou hate sin, but what grieves Thee the most would be the sin of Thy people. And O Lord, we know that we are Thy children, yet how many times we have sinned against Thee, we have done so many wicked things against Thee. Thou hast been so interested in our lives, Thou hast shown us so much of Your love. Yet, O Lord, why is it that we often spurn Thy love? We pray that You will forgive us and help us not to grieve Thee anymore. Because we are Thy children, we are Thy people, and Thou art our God. O Lord, we pray that You will forgive us and draw us back to Yourself. Yet we thank Thee that Thou art a God who has never forsaken us, and You have never been unfaithful to us. You have still loved us. And Lord, we pray that You will teach us to love You, because Thou first loved us. As we worship Thee today, we pray that You will bless this day of rest and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.